looking forward to introducing to you today our special guest speaker for this weekend, Julian Lowe. Julian's journey to faith began after a successful career in the music industry. He was introduced to Oasis Church in Los Angeles by a friend, where, get this, he later became the pastor in October of 2019. Julian and his wife, Christina, have a deep passion for reaching the city of LA, where they reside with their two children, Bailey and Dallas. I met Julian back in 2021 with a group of pastors at a gathering in Canada and immediately just felt a connection with him. Julian is full of just incredible, godly, spirit-filled wisdom and insight, as you're going to see here in a minute. And God has used him to speak into my life in just some powerful ways. I've asked him to come with a fresh word from the Lord to our church that's going to encourage and challenge you. And so would you please give a warm and rowdy Traders Point welcome to our friend, Julian Lowe.
Traders Point, make some noise. Man, I'm so grateful to be here. And while you're in the clapping mood, can we praise God for our pastor, Pastor Aaron? What an amazing leader he is. He's been such a huge influence in my life. Ever since meeting him, I look to him for wisdom and guidance. I tune in to Traders Point all the time. Interestingly enough, I had just finished watching one of his sermons when he invited me to come to the church, and I was just so blessed. This is my first time in Indiana, and I'm happy to be here, y'all. It's amazing. And so I'm from LA, as Pastor Aaron said. So to make me feel comfortable, it's my first time in Indiana, I need you to do me a favor. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, our black brother is in the house from LA. Right now, just turn to your neighbor. Across all locations, I need full obedience. Full obedience. Turn to your neighbor right now. Our black brother is in the house. Yes, you can say that. No matter how you season your food, let's all come together and say our black brother is in the house from Los Angeles. Just do it real quick. Now, I know we're in Indiana, and just quick correction, I don't want to start off the message with a correction, but I did hear some of you say our black brother is in the house. I did not say that. You got it. Perfect. Brother. B-R-O-T-H-A. Brother. So thank you so much for having me. We're going to have a good time. I love the series title, I've Got a Word for You, because I really have a word for you. And I think one of the things that shocked me, not like I was surprised because I'd seen it from afar, but one of the things that I just was surprised at is how much I tangibly felt the presence of God in everything that I saw, from rehearsal to the team and to all of the people serving. I've just been so moved at what God is doing here. And I want to encourage you, before I even get into the word, that this is a move of God. This is a revival. I hope that no one takes this for granted. This is more than a church. See, the difference between a church gathering and a revival is church gatherings affect rooms, revivals affect regions. And what God is doing all over this region is absolutely insane. And then yesterday at the 4 p.m., I randomly asked someone, how long has Traders Point been a church? And they said, 200 years. Did you hear what I just said? You're not clapping loud enough. Somebody rode a horse to a church service, saddled up the horse, like just on their way to church. And yet 200 years later, God is still moving. Last year, we baptized 750 people. This year, 2,000 people. 200 years later, 2,000 people. God is going crazy. And I'm just grateful to be a small part in being able to speak into it today. So if you're taking notes, I want to preach a message called The Stumbling Block. The Stumbling Block. You know, I always try to read the Bible for myself in my devotional time, but more recently I've become obsessed with particular people in the Bible, and I want to know everything about them. And as I was doing this study on this one particular person, I discovered that there are only three people that I have found that are mentioned in the Old Testament, but they don't appear until the New Testament. One of those people is obviously Jesus. Jesus is mentioned in the book of Daniel. Jesus is prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. Jesus is prophesied about in the book of Ezekiel. I mean, the list goes on and on from the prophetic books, major and minor. Even we sang a song earlier in worship that said that the heel of Jesus would crush the head of Satan. And that verse or that worship song line comes from Genesis chapter 3, the very first prophecy about Jesus in the Bible. So we know that Jesus is mentioned. The second person that's mentioned at least once is Judas, that God would raise up Judas to betray Jesus. I find it interesting that Jesus would need someone to betray him to get him to the cross, to get him to the perfect will of his Father in heaven. Some of you are in this room in God's perfect will now because of betrayal. Come on, somebody needs to be grateful you went through your ex's phone. Because it was that heartbreak that got you in the room, and now you're worshiping God, and now you've turned your heart to him. That pain was good for you. But the third person was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the man who would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And when I was studying this message, I realized something, that every time you experience God in worship or in a room or in a church like this, somebody has done something to prepare the way. Somebody made the way for that to happen. That God just doesn't show up. Someone prepared the way. And there's this verse about John the Baptist that's prophesied in a prophecy about him in Isaiah 40 that says this interesting fact about this person who's to prepare the way. It says that this person, John the Baptist, will be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. The wilderness represents the in-between. You know, the wilderness is when God's people were delivered from Egypt out of slavery. They were delivered into the wilderness, not directly to the promised land, into the wilderness. Some of us are in a wilderness season of where we're not clear and we're following God day by day. Financially, we're relying on daily bread and we are waiting for God to bless us, and we don't understand the wilderness is a blessing. God led you into the wilderness. Jesus was baptized, and the Bible says that God descended on him. The Spirit descended on him like a dove, and God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And John chapter 4 says the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness. And what John the Baptist is going to do in the wilderness to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord is he's going to cry. Cry out to God. If you're like me, or maybe you're a better Christian than I am, but I find myself complaining in the wilderness, not crying out to God in the wilderness. One time I started a group chat, and at the title of the group chat, it said prophetic complainers. Like, I just tried to put God on it. And we don't cry out to God. Sometimes I'll drive out around the city and I'll complain. What is our mayor doing? What is our governor doing? All of a sudden I become an expert in politics. Like, I know exactly what should happen. Why are they working on this road again? They just need to do this and they need to do that. And I find myself complaining, and God says, what about crying out to me for your city and for your region? I will tell you this, for a church to be around for 200 years, to baptize thousands of people, to have multiple locations, I'm grateful for Pastor Aaron's leadership and those who've come before him. I'm grateful for all of the difference makers. Come on, we could clap for that. I'm grateful for all of the difference makers who volunteer their time. I'm grateful for the tithers. I'm grateful for all of anyone, the worship team. I mean, good Lord, they're amazing. But at the end of the day, while those things build a movement like this, I promise you this, if this was the original building 200 years ago, and if this was the original carpet 200 years ago, and you zoomed in with some type of microscope that was able to see what was in the carpet, what you would find in nearly every spot is evidence and residue of someone's tears. You don't build a movement like this without crying. You don't raise great children without tears. You don't do anything of any significance without tears. I will say that often it is your tears that water the seeds of faith in your life. And if you're not crying, you might not be sowing. Because the Bible says those who sow with tears will reap with joy. And if you have not been brought to tears, you might not be sowing hard enough. When God started to move in LA is when I started to cry about LA instead of complain about LA. And there's something about John the Baptist crying in the wilderness that prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. And listen to what these tears also do. It says they will make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And listen to this, my favorite line, and all flesh shall see it together. God will do something so powerful that anyone with a heartbeat and skin on their bones will be able to tell that it's God, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Malachi chapter 4 begins to continue to prophesy about John the Baptist, and it says this: "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you," not actually Elijah, but someone in the power and the spirit of Elijah, which is John the Baptist. "I will send him to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And watch what the power of God will do. I'm expecting to see, and he will raise someone from the dead. He will heal somebody. All the things that the power of God does in church. But listen to this. He will raise someone up, John the Baptist, in the power and spirit of Elijah. And this is what the power of God will do. Verse 6 says, "The power of God, the power and spirit of Elijah will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." You ever hear like a revival and people say the power of God was moving? And it's always like people praying in tongues and healing and all that stuff is amazing. But what about the power of God moving in a church so that the legacy of the people who have come before is imparted and carried by the people who are in the room now? Amen. So the fact that Traders Point is 200 years old and someone is in this chair, and 200 years ago, someone was in another chair. My friends, that is the power of God turning the hearts of the fathers, the people that have come before us, generations coming together to make sure that God is dwelling, not just in a room, not just in our hearts, but in a region. And then, as you close and turn the page of Malachi chapter 4, if many of us don't know, that is the last chapter of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. And so when you flip the pages of your Bible from Malachi to Matthew chapter 1, or you flip the pages of your Bible from Malachi to Mark chapter 1, or Luke chapter 1, or John chapter 1, whichever one of the four gospels you choose, when you flip that page, you have flipped the page 400 years. 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. Malachi to Luke is 400 years. Some scholars have coined this 400 years, 400 years of silence, because they can't find anything on record that God did or said in 400 years. 400 years of silence. I find that number to be significant because the Bible says that Israel cried out to the Lord while they were in Egypt after 400 years of slavery. And now after 400 years of silence, God is raising up someone to cry in the wilderness. So the 400 years of slavery was ended through a cry, and the 400 years of silence was ended through a cry. And in LA, you know, we experienced the same thing where people are plagued mostly by slavery to their sins and their own choices and their own desires, or they're plagued by silence. They're unable to hear from God. And yet John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. So when we flip the pages of this Malachi, when we flip the pages, one page over, a couple pages over to Luke chapter 1, I want you to have in your heart 400 years have passed and God hasn't seemed to say a word to anyone. And all of a sudden he speaks to a man by the name of Zechariah through an angel of the Lord. And this is what happens. "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John.'" 400 years of silence from Malachi, and the prophesied son in Malachi chapter 4 is getting ready to be born. Verse 14 says, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord." And there it is. "In the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the hearts of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Family, 400 years of silence has been ended. God is now speaking once again. And after 400 years of not one recorded prophecy, not one word of the Lord, God shows up and repeats himself and says the exact same thing that he said 400 years ago. Any parents in here, you have to repeat yourself to your children too? Come on, wave your hands. You have to tell that kid over and over and over and over again. I remember my father used to have to tell me stuff over and over and over again. And sometimes, you know, he didn't even have to tell me. He would do that thing where he'd grit his teeth and say something I couldn't understand. He would just say two words, get your, and prophetically in my spirit, I knew what that meant. That meant it was time for me to get in the car and go somewhere. Something hit me in my spirit, and I knew I had to listen and not make my dad repeat himself. Or not, on some of my parents, not their finest moment, but sometimes if I wasn't listening, they'd have to repeat themselves. They would threaten me with punishment that couldn't even happen scientifically. Like, one time it's like, I will slap the black off you. And I'm like, Dad, you actually can't slap the black off me. And then something hit me in my spirit. Maybe he can. And so I obeyed. And thankfully, because I obeyed, because if I wouldn't obey it, I would have been preaching here today looking like Pastor Aaron. But thank God. Thank God. Thank God I obeyed and I'm still black. Somebody praise God. And I just feel like giving God a praise for my obedience and not making my father repeat himself. So God shows up like a dad and repeats the same thing. And I know this series is called I've Got a Word for You, but for some of us in this room, it's the same word that it was a year ago. I can't wait to get a new word. No, it's the same one. Discipline. I can't wait to get in a new word. No, it's the same one. Courage. I can't wait to get a new word. No, it's the same one. Trust me. I can't wait to get a new word. No, it's the same one. I've been trying to speak to you. 400 years and God repeats himself and says, you will have a son that will turn the hearts of the fathers to the hearts of the children. Think about this. So many words in the Bible were not for this season. They were for another generation altogether. What if the word of the Lord says, hey guys, let's make sure that 200 years from now, this is still here. Can you imagine 400 years, Trader Point? Like, no one's thinking about, we're just trying to get through our day. But God would say to you today that I'm still going to do that. I'm still doing it today. I did it then. I'm doing it now. Fast forward, John the Baptist is now in his mother's womb, Elizabeth. And now Elizabeth is meeting Mary, who Jesus is in Mary's womb, and John the Baptist is in Elizabeth's womb, and John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus, and now they're meeting together. They've never met each other pregnant. John the Baptist and Jesus were actually cousins. I don't know if you know that. They were literally cousins. And so now these two pregnant women are meeting each other. And look what happens in Luke 1, verses 41 through 43. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Good Lord. A baby got his mother filled with the Holy Spirit by leaping at Jesus. John the Baptist is in his mother's womb, and he knows, from inside his mother's womb, he knows he is in front of the Savior. He leaps, and Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit and starts to prophesy. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? John the Baptist, recognizing who Jesus is from inside his mother's womb. I mean, if you've seen the movie Boss Baby, this is a boss baby. That is no joke. Inside his mother's womb, declaring who Christ is. Fast forward to the next chapter, John the Baptist is now an adult, baptizing people. Maybe hundreds, maybe thousands. Maybe he's baptizing 2,000 people like we did this year. And watch what's happening when John the Baptist is an adult, baptizing 2,000, you know, hundreds of, maybe thousands of people. It says that people came to John the Baptist in John 1, verse 24. Some people sent by the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. John the Baptist is in the middle of a thriving ministry, baptizing thousands of people likely. And then all of a sudden he says, I know I'm doing the ministry, but there's one among you in the crowd you do not know. So not only is John the Baptist able to recognize who Jesus is from his mother's womb, but he's also able to recognize who Jesus is in the middle of a thriving ministry, baptizing so many people. The Bible continues and says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The day before, he said, there's one among you whom you do not know. And this could be a coincidence, but I believe it's more than a coincidence. I believe it's a correlation that when Jesus drew near to him, his revelation of who Jesus is increased. He saw Jesus in the crowd, and he said, there's one among you whom you do not know. Jesus drew near to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The day before, he's doing ministry and saying, there's one among you you do not know. But the next day, as Jesus drew near to him, he had everyone stop and say, behold, which means to gaze upon. Maybe John the Baptist knew what I have come to learn is that it's important to stop sometimes and behold the goodness of Jesus. Because you become what you behold. You become what you behold. I know you got to drive to church, and I know you got to get out of the church before the parking lot has traffic. I get all that. And I know you got to, make it, be a difference maker and do all of that. And I know you got stuff to do. I know you got brunch to go to or wherever you're going after this. But every once in a while, like when I first got here yesterday, it's like, oh, you want to go to the green room? I'm like, no, I don't want to go to the green room yet. Because right when I walked in this building, the presence of God, I was overwhelmed with what God had done in this place. I just wanted to behold his goodness for a second. I don't dare have the right to speak into something while being unaware of what I'm speaking into. And I just want to challenge you, encourage you, please don't let your brother from LA be more aware of the move of God that's in this place than you are. This is beautiful. Behold Jesus and all of this. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And look what he goes on to say. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness and said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He literally now has recognized Jesus from within his mother's womb. He recognizes Jesus in the middle of a thriving ministry. And as Jesus draws near to him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God. Powerful revelation, able to recognize in almost any situation who Jesus is. Well, fast forward, John the Baptist is rolling around town, and I'm reading from the LAV, the LA version of the Bible. So he's walking around town and sees a janky man, a king by the name of Herod. And Herod is with his brother's wife, has no business being with his brother's wife. So John the Baptist approaches Herod and says, this is some Mari Povich stuff and I do not condone. this is not good. And so John the Baptist embarrasses this couple in front of the kingdom. And so they're pretty upset. So fast forward, read the Bible. This happened. And they're at a party. And now King Herod, who's been embarrassed by John the Baptist with his wife that he has no business being with, they're at a party and they're dancing, they're singing, they're having a great time. And King Herod is looking at his lady like they're singing, just a small town girl, living in a lonely world. She took the midnight air, having a great time. So he's feeling the vibe. It's going real awesome. And so he gets really hyped. He just looks at her and he goes, girl, you're looking good. Anything I can do for you? And this was a prominent question in the kingdom because the king, when he was pleased with someone, say, is there anything I could do for you? Because the kings at those times, they viewed themselves as God. So then whatever you asked for, it was he would do it. And that proved his might and his power and his ability and his authority. So he turns to this woman he has no business being with, and he says, hey, girl, what do you want? And she turns to him and she says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And he went, oh, snap. And the Bible says he didn't want to kill John the Baptist, but he had said this as it was custom in front of the whole banquet. And so now he had to fulfill this. So he had John the Baptist thrown in jail and had John the Baptist sentenced to death. And the next scripture I'm about to read to you, John the Baptist has been in jail, most Bible scholars likely say is 1 year. And it is at the 1 year mark that the execution would have most likely been carried out somewhere around that time. So as I read you this passage of scripture, it is possible, can't prove it, but it is possible, that as John the Baptist, we're going to read a scripture about he tries to get word to Jesus. That as John the Baptist is getting word to Jesus, it is possible that John the Baptist is hearing the grinding and the sharpening of the axe of the executioner as he gets word to Jesus. Because in Matthew 11, verse 1 through 6, it says when Jesus was done instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Listen to verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word from his disciples to Jesus. So I want you to get this picture. He's been on death row for 1 year. He hears about what God is doing for other people. And so he sends word to Jesus. And this is the word that he sent. Verse 3. Hey, Jesus, it's your cousin John. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? What? This is the same John the Baptist. From within his mother's womb, he leaped and his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the same John the Baptist that was baptizing hundreds, maybe thousands of people and said, there's one among you whom you do not know. This is the same John the Baptist who the very next day Jesus drew near to him and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He literally just said, he is more worthy than me because he is and he was before me. He's literally saying, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. But yet, when God seems to be doing things for other people, miraculous deeds for others, while he's on death row, he sends word and says, hey, are you the one, or should I be expecting someone else? Can I just submit to you, if this can happen to John the Baptist, this can happen to us. When everything is going well and we are getting, we get so much revelation when things are going well. We have courtside seats at the Fever game and the Pacers game and all the bills are paid and our body is in perfect health and our kids are going to college and it's amazing and everything's going well. We're like, yay, behold, the Lamb of God. Our debt is paid off. Look, the one who is and is to come. We're singing along when everything's going well. We're like, I'll call him Jesus. But let something happen in our lives that we've been praying for 3 years not happen, then all of a sudden it's, are you the one? Or should I be expecting someone else? And then we start to, I don't know what you do here in Indiana, but honestly, I believe some of you are like, you know what, God, I got it from here. I've been praying about this too long. I'm gonna take care of it myself. In this area of finances, I'm done giving. I'm done tithing. It's been too hard of a journey. I got it from here. I need to be my own God. Because if are you the one, or are you sending someone else? In LA, the way that people, and I haven't seen much of this or heard of this much in Indiana. It is my first time. It could be happening here. But in LA, when God doesn't do what LA people want, they start throwing things out into the universe. They start like worshiping all the stars. They start burning sage to get rid of negative energy in their house. And anytime someone comes up to me and says they've been burning sage, they get negative energy out of their house, I always say, aren't you the only one home? You might be the bad vibe, bro. But it just represents how we turn to other things the moment God isn't doing what we want. John the Baptist heard about the deeds of Christ and then sent word to him. I'm your cousin. And you're not getting me out of this? Do you know that John the Baptist eventually got beheaded? And then Jesus, who clearly had the power to stop it, grieved it? I mean, this is wild. One of the hardest parts about me following God, and maybe you're more awesome than me, is this idea and this theology that God is all-powerful, which he is, but he isn't always all-doing. Can you imagine, like, talking to someone who has the power to do something, and then they don't? You got a billionaire friend in your life, and it's like, hey, I don't have my rent. They go, I'm with you. Till the end of the age. They're like, but you could solve this problem, you're just not? No. But I'm with you. I'm in it. And then you get evicted out of that apartment, that same billionaire is just packing up boxes with you, just weeping. Like, I can't believe this is happening to you. But man, it's gonna build your character. You're like, what kind of friend is this? Well, sometimes we can approach God the same way. God, you're good when you do what I think is good. That's when you're good. And if you don't do what I think is good, then it's, are you the one? I just tell you, man, it's so hard to be a pastor. I don't know why I feel led to say this to this particular service, but your pastor, Pastor Aaron, is one of the greatest leaders I've ever seen in my life. I promise you that. And sometimes if he doesn't say what you want him to say, and he doesn't do what you want him to do, it's, are you the one? Or should I go to a different church? We can all have that. And if John the Baptist did it, so can you. And here's what's awesome about Jesus, is that Jesus answers the question. But he doesn't answer the question in the way I think he should answer the question. He says this in verse 4. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Wait, what? He says a bunch of physical things that have profoundly spiritual implications. Hey, go tell John, I'm not gonna get him out of jail, but go tell him this. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised up, and the poor has good news preached to him, and blessed is the one who's not offended because of me. Remember the title of this sermon, The Stumbling Block? That word offended means stumbling block. It means to not trip over, to not stumble, to not walk in offense with God when God doesn't do exactly what you want him to do when you want him to do it. Blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Like anytime we go through anything wrong, we love to say the devil is a liar. Man, the devil gonna stop me. Like, car break down the freeway. The devil is a lie. No, brother, that was your alternator. Not everything is the devil. And I know sickness comes from the devil, but some of these hard things that we are going through, it is God cultivating our character, allowing us to see the glory of the Lord in places we can't see. So what if you're going through one of the most difficult seasons of your life? And God, what about my finances? What about this breakup? What about this relationship? And God would have you open your eyes to what he's doing at Traders Point and say, hey, I know you've been praying about that thing for a long time, but let me tell you something. Right here in Indianapolis, right here and all over Indiana, all over these locations, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lepers are being cleansed. We're baptizing people. That represents the dead are being raised to life and the gospel's being preached for 200 years. You think I'm not going to address that area in your life? Of course. Maybe not in the way you want me to, but we're in revival. Now is not the time to shrink back. Now is not the time to be indifferent. I pray that God heals your body if you're in this room sick, but I also pray that God heals your indifference if you're in this room passive. Pastor Aaron did not ask me to do this, but I wanted to put this QR code on the screen, and I want to ask you to be a difference maker. If you are not here and you're not serving, you're not getting involved, I want you to be a difference maker. I literally want you to do that. I literally want you to man your station. I believe 300 people at least in this room are supposed to do that. And I believe that we cannot see this move of God continue until this carpet in this building and at home in your living room have some of your tears crying out to the Lord for what he's going to do in this region. And I really believe God wants to do something crazy. And he wants to draw people to Christ, whether that's for the first time. Someone in this room and someone watching online at all of our campuses and locations, they're going to repent and they're going to give their life to the Lord for the very first time. But somebody in this room, you've been coming to church for a really long time, and you are going to rise up and you're going to see that God wants to use you mightily. And you're going to be so convicted that the next time I come here, you say, Pastor Julian, because the next time I invited myself, make no mistake about it. The next time I come here, you're going to say, I wasn't doing anything in the church, and God raised me up. I believe somebody needs to respond. And here's the thing. It's easy to respond in church because I'm up here right now, and we have a keyboard player, and they sound so beautiful. And the tears start to stream. But when you're at home and you need discipline, you need to honor your commitment, we don't have the keyboard player. You know what it sounds like at home when you're trying to sound God? Stop playing. That's what it sounds like. It's not deep. It's not spiritual. You're arguing with your wife or your husband, and you are so angry. And you feel like giving them a piece of your mind and telling them off. And you're so mad and you're so frustrated. And there's something you saying, I think I don't even want to be with you anymore. And it's not like a keyboard shows up in your living room and starts playing out of nowhere. Just. God, you are so good. You know what, honey? I'm sorry. That was me. That was me. God gave you to me. You are awesome. That's not the way it works. You're not driving in your car experiencing road rage. Stop playing for a second. You're not experiencing road rage. Somebody cuts you off, and all of a sudden, the keyboard player shows up in your back seat and just starts playing. Hey, bro, my bad. You go to the roundabout first. I'll yield to you. No, it doesn't work that way. We actually have really profound prophetic moments in church that of course are designed to inspire us. So much hard work goes on to put on an amazing service. But when you get home on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you still have to do what God has called you to do. And God is raising up a generation. And the power of God is upon Traitor's Point. And the hearts of the fathers are turning to the hearts of the children. And revival is in this place. And I hope you get your bills paid, and I hope you get healed. But in the meantime, Traitor's Point, I wonder if anybody wants to praise God that the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lepers are being cleansed, the dead is being raised to life, and the gospel is being preached right here in this region. And so I'm 2 minutes over, and I apologize. But it is an abomination to give a black preacher 35 minutes. I'm going to talk to Aaron about that later. Talk to Pastor Aaron about that later. You know better, bro. You know better. Had all these weird snacks in the green room. All these weird healthy stuff in the green room. Like, where is the Popeyes, bro? Like, I know you're in shape. Like, there's creatine in the green room. I don't want any. What's going on back there? But I am going to pray for you. I am going to pray for you. There's creatine in the green room. That's hilarious. If you didn't laugh, there's something wrong with you. Maybe you feel comfortable put a hand on your neighbor's shoulder, whoever you came with. Lord, if this is their first time accepting Christ, I pray right now that they're repenting to the Lord. And repentance just means to change your mind after being with. They've been in the presence of God. I pray that they would be deciding to follow the Lord with all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul, all of their strength for the first time, or whether or not they're coming back to God. But I pray for the second person. The second person is someone who is in the chains of indifference. You would not even be able to point out any act of sin. I understand we are all sin, but God's done a work in your life, but you are not bound by your sin. You're bound by your indifference. I pray right now in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit is breaking the chains of indifference. And never again would we have to have inspiring videos. I pray that we wouldn't have to show what we're doing all around the world. That the conviction of God would get people to tithe. The conviction of God would get people. They wouldn't even have to put the QR code on the screen. That people would look for it. That there would be a hunger. Break the chains of indifference in Jesus' name. There are 300 difference makers being raised up by the power of God to carry the legacy of a 200-year-old church. The Bible says this about Joshua. After Joshua, a generation was raised up that didn't know the Lord. We refuse to have that happen in Indiana. We will cry out to the Lord. This ground, this carpet in the church and in our bedrooms will be soaked with the tears. And I believe that those tears, which are liquid prayers mixed with the tears of those who came before us, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard will happen right here at Traders Point. And we believe it, and I pray it over you in Jesus' name. Come on, church, clap your hands and say amen. What a privilege and an honor to be here. I love you so much, and I can't wait to see you soon.